Let us now turn to read God's word. We read there in Isaiah chapter 11. Let's now turn to read in Matthew chapter 2. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 15. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Israel with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Amen, and may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding and retention in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing, this time from portion of Psalm 27, the last five verses of it. Break it in to read it, the second part of verse 9. "O God of my salvation, leave me not nor forsake. Though me my parents both should leave, the Lord will me uptake. O Lord, instruct me in thy way, to me a leader be, in a plain path because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemy's will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord." Psalm 27, "O God of my salvation, leave me not." Our first reading this morning was from the prophecy of Hosea chapter 11, and the first verse there speaks about taking his son out of Egypt. And our second reading was from Matthew chapter 2, and I want to direct you to verse 15 of that chapter, where we have a quotation of that very prophecy. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 2, "And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" We have as a society been captivated by all that's happening in these past week and in this week to come. And last week in our morning service we sought to present a proper joy and happiness based not upon things that are temporary and transient and pass away, but from Psalm 126, the way in which there is the basis of true joy and happiness in consulting and thinking, and especially in experiencing that liberty and freedom which the Lord has obtained and brought to his people. It brought utter amazement. They were lost for words. They were bowled over with the sheer joy of what the Lord had done for them. And if there was that experience when they thought of the returning from exile in Babylon, how much deeper is the experience of salvation for sin that the Lord brings to and lays upon each one of his children. There is then in these days the excitement, the build-up of anxiety, the expectations, the looking forward for a measure of happiness. But real joy, deep and permanent, is found in the work of God and salvation. So we moved on another week. There is a change in the focus now. We're getting closer to the celebration, as a society would have it, of the birth of Christ, and that's what our thoughts have been forced to think of. And as a society, we're always forced into tunnel vision. We think only of the event itself. We don't allow ourselves, or society would prevent us or try to stop us from stopping and standing still, asking the question, why did it all happen? There is so much activity and there is so much pressure that simply prevents that from happening in any real or meaningful scale. And yet, by what we were thinking last Sunday evening from John's Gospel, I am come, and there we have the question and the reflection provoked in us all, stopping and thinking, why did it happen? And the answer comes, I am come that you might have life. There is indeed a great message the angels intimate at the birth of Jesus. It is the very center of a rich, rich picture. But when we look at that picture of the birth of Jesus Christ, there are added aspects and there are added dimensions that we can look at in the broader picture that are beneficial and profitable for us. But yet people don't want to do that. This tunnel vision, they don't have the time, they don't have the knowledge, they don't have the experience to go outside that envelope. They don't want to go outside that envelope because they won't appreciate what they find. But when we start to linger upon the different aspects of this glorious picture of the Incarnation, it's a labor that repays effort. It's a labor that has a rich reward to those engaged in it, because it brings lessons and comforts to us. And that's what I want to do this morning. Just laying hold of that phrase in verse 15. Out of Egypt have I called my son, passed over by so many today. They don't understand the significance and they don't take the time to probe it and to look at it, to try to understand it. But that's what I want to do this morning as the Lord enables us. I know that paraphrasing the teaching of Scripture and the revelation of God, paraphrasing is not preaching. We can reset and retell the story of Scripture in different words, paraphrasing. And sometimes that can be taken as an equivalent or substitute for preaching. I don't believe or hold to that. But I am going to take 2 minutes to paraphrase what we have here, because it opens up significant things for us that we need to hold on to. When you come to Matthew chapter 2, we've moved on from the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 is about 6 weeks down the line. Certain processes had to be fulfilled. For example, we know from Luke chapter 2 and Simeon and Anna that the child Jesus had to be presented at the temple. And there Mary and Joseph met with Anna and with Simeon. There was also processes that had to be fulfilled, rituals, religious processes, the birth of a child, unclean for so many days, and then having to go to the temple, and Mary had to go through these processes also. They went to Jerusalem, they came back to Bethlehem, because in verse 11 it says, "And when they," that is the wise men, "came to the house," they're not in this crib and stable, they're in a house. 6 weeks have passed. And yet, so often you see the three wise men round the picture we have given to us. Six wise men, the wise men round the babe in the manger. But that's not substantiated from verse 11 of this chapter. Herod heard about the birth of Jesus. He was troubled. It was the possibility of a rival king. So he asked the prophets, "Where is this taking place?" He asked the wise men, "Where are you going, that I may come with you?" He wanted to worship as well, but it was utter hypocrisy. He intended to kill the child. He intended to protect his position. And no matter what was involved in protecting his position, he was quite prepared to do it. As we saw and read there in the verse 16, prepared to kill anyone under 2 years of age. In all of that trauma then, in all of that trauma, threat and danger, Joseph and Mary were told, "Go to Egypt." What's the significance of that instruction? Why does Matthew quote it? Why was it given to Joseph? What's the purpose and function of that phrase, quotation, in this episode concerning Jesus? There was a great fear for the wise men's safety. There was a great fear for the safety of the baby child, Jesus. There was the threat from the state, with all the resources of the state going behind it to destroy him. A great danger. What then do we learn here about our God that we can take and apply to ourselves? I have two very simple thoughts that come out of the verse and this phrase and this quotation. First of all, I want us to see here the providential care of God. He warned both the wise men and Joseph in a dream. The providential care of God. And on top of that, I want us to think of the persistent love of God. Egypt was not going to be the permanent place for his son to be. He was taken out of Egypt because there was a purpose for him to fulfill. The love of God seeking out those that were lost. Then, now, still. Two simple thoughts then that are lost sight of if we keep on that tunnel vision of excluding all little things that we don't understand and looking at the event itself and only. The providential care of God. Who is going to look after the child Jesus? Who is going to intervene to protect him in the midst of this threat and danger that is raised against him? Who's going to protect these wise men? They have come a great distance to seek the Lord. They've travelled a great distance to find him. Their very action speaks loudly against so many in our society today. They travelled a great distance, many days, to get there, across inhospitable country, over many miles. And yet today, look at our churches. They're based in communities and yet so empty because people don't trouble themselves even to come the very brief distance required to come to church, to listen to what God has to say. The Queen of Sheba in the Old Testament heard about what was happening with Solomon, and she travelled great distances to hear of and to see for herself what God was doing in, through, and with Solomon. The challenge that these wise men, the challenge that Queen of Sheba leaves to us. These men, these wise men then, they were vulnerable. They came a great distance. They were alone. They were strangers in a foreign land. They didn't have any directions. They didn't know precisely where they were to go. They had to ask along the way. The star guided them, but the star guided them in a very general way. It was easy for people to take advantage of these three travelers if they were wanted to. They couldn't see below the surface. They had an audience with King Herod. He asked the three wise men, or at least the wise men, what time the star had appeared. He showed an interest, but it was utter hypocrisy, and yet these wise men couldn't see below the surface. But although they weren't sharp enough to see, there's nothing hidden by the Lord or from the Lord. The men obeyed when all that they had was a star. They came a great distance. They didn't turn back. They weren't put off. They weren't distracted. They weren't deterred. When they came after the audience with Herod, they came and they recognized and they acknowledged Jesus as Lord. They gave him gifts and they gave him worship. When you look at the life and the behavior of these wise men, you can see the elements of faith. You can see their obedience in the way that they behaved and carried themselves. That faith and that obedience that is pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord was not going to abandon them after what they had done. The Lord was not going to abandon them, and the Lord will not abandon his own people today. He was going to keep them safe. The providential care of God. Sometimes that care that God lavishes upon his people, sometimes that care surprises us in the way he does it. Elisha and his servant, remember, they were boxed in and threatened by the armies of the Assyria of Syria. They were threatened and they were at an end of any human resource. But then Elisha prayed that his eyes of his servant be opened. And the Lord cared for them and delivered them by showing to that servant the armies of God that surrounded the servant of God. The providential care of God. That in a most amazing way. But all you've got to do is go on in scripture, and there's many other examples. For example, in Isaiah chapter 37, the people of God had a threatening letter from the enemy, and they took it before God and spread it before God. And the army of the Assyrians were surrounding and laying siege to the city of Jerusalem. And they took the letter before God. And they were boxed in, and threat and danger was imminent round about them from that army. And yet how does God show that providential care? At the very end of Isaiah 37, the angel of God goes through the camp of the Syrians and kills. On such a scale that they had to think of going back to where they came from. 1 Samuel 7. God's people have been through a refining spiritual process. They had been filled with rabbit's foot theology, superstition, wanting the ark amongst them. The ark was captured, taken away. God was bringing them to look at themselves and their relationship with God, and they had to learn again to walk gently and close with God. And when they learned that lesson, the Philistines were coming against them, and they were scared and they were afraid. And how does the Lord lavish his care upon them? He sends thunder upon the land to discomfort the Philistines, send them away. The providential care of God to his people in so many different ways. Peter was in prison, Acts chapter 12. He had been threatened by Herod. Herod was killing the servants of God, and he thought that he would pick on Peter and make an example and break the spirit of these Christians. And he put Peter in prison. But Peter had work yet to do, and the Lord shows his providential care by sending an angel to open the prison doors and get him out and set him free. So many ways in which the Lord shows his providential care for his own. Here, what does he do? He gives the wise men a dream. A dream that is used to guide them as to what they should do. Why does the Lord not use dreams today? Well, we can simply say that all that we need to know about God is now being given to us in the Bible in our hands. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, there you're told that God in different ways, at different times, made himself known, but in these last days has revealed himself in the fullness in Jesus Christ, his Son. And one of these diverse ways of old that the Lord did use was dreams. But these dreams that we find in the scriptures, they're not personal impressions. That's what our dreams are like today. They're not personal impressions. They are divine communications. If you go just simply to a dream that Jacob had at Bethel when he was running away from home, Genesis 28:12, you find that in the dream, and God spoke to Jacob. It's not something of our own imaginations that are conjured up. It's God communicating truth that we need to these people. He warned them then not to go that way, but to go another way. God's people are precious to himself. He loves them and he shows that care to them. And he does it still today. Yes, here it is on a large scale. The wise men going away a different way. Joseph going to Egypt. Both of them warned in a dream. But the Lord can also work and show this providential care in very small scale things as well. Just a routine decision that we've got to take. A relatively insignificant matter that we've got to deal with. But later on we can see the quality of that providential care coming through when we see the consequence of the decision we've taken and made. And God guiding us in the making of it. Or again, yes, in a very tight situation, a large-scale thing. Here we have which way to go, and the Lord shows us in that way as well. The providential care of God to the wise men. The providential care of God concerning the baby Jesus. They went to the temple, as we said, and there Simeon and Anna met with them, and Mary was told there that a sword would be in her heart. And now with Herod, there's the beginning of that sword coming to Mary. There is the beginning of danger looming upon their experience. Herod intent on killing Jesus. So they had to run to Egypt for safety. And again, don't miss out on the experience of Joseph and what he did. He was told in a dream, and immediately he got ready that very night. And can you imagine the hassle? Can you imagine what's involved in getting a family to move at a moment's notice? A baby, and all that is to be gathered up and to provide for the baby. To make a journey to a foreign land. And to be there until the angel appears to tell them to come back. It requires strong confidence in the person who's telling you. But it happened exactly in that detail. The providential care of God. All of the plans and all of the purposes of God were at risk in the hand of Herod's sword. The fullness of salvation the Lord had for his people was tied up with the safety of three persons. The intentions of glory rested on that night's journey. A slip, a thief, a wrong turn, being separated one from the other. You can see the risks involved in that journey of these three from to Egypt. So many dangers, so many threats. We cannot overemphasize that danger. But we can also say this, that the same person, the Lord God who appointed that journey, is the same Lord God who traveled with them on it, keeping them safe to reach their destination. The providential care of God in the wise men and in Jesus being brought into Egypt. We may not be aware always if we are the Lord's. We might not be aware always of that providence. It might come into our life in a flash every now and then. But it is always there. The sustained commitment of the Lord to every one of his people to bring them to glory. We have an insight into it when you listen to the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. When I was with them, I kept them. But now the Lord is committing them to the keeping of the Father, to the providential keeping of the Father for their safety. Simple little thing then, outside the envelope that people create today. A simple little thing in scripture story. But when we take it and linger upon it and explore it and unpack it, there's tremendous comfort there for ourselves if we believe in Jesus Christ. But that's where the challenge comes. Because we've got to ask the question, is this safety deployed around you? Are you kept secure? Do you know this providential care of God? The test that we can use to answer that question is quite simple from the text itself. The test is given to us by the wise men. The test is given to us by Joseph. What did they do? Immediately they were told to do something. They went out and they obeyed it. There was no hesitation. There was no protestation. There was no questions. There was no doubt. As soon as they were told, they did it. And it took a long time for the wise men to travel a great distance. It took immediate obedience for Joseph to do it that very night, that very moment. You get the quality that has been highlighted. The that obedience gives them comfort and breeds confidence. And that's the challenge that they leave for us. Do we have that same obedience when the Lord tells us to repent, to believe, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son? Do we? The challenge that they leave, their immediate obedience to what the Lord told them to do. The providential care of God. But there's something else I said we have out of this passage. We have the persistent love of God. We've highlighted that from the quotation of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. And when you go back to that chapter, we read it, but think of the first few verses of that chapter. You see there the way in which the love of God will not let go of His people. The image that we're given there is of a father with a young child, and it brings out the care and the commitment, the loving tenderness of the father to the child, teaching the child to walk. When it stumbles, he catches, he cares for, he protects the child. The love of the Lord to His own. If you go back to a passage, perhaps in a book that we don't often read, but if you go to Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 16, and read the whole of that chapter, you'll see there the way in which the Lord looked upon that nation of Israel when there was nothing going for them. There was nothing attractive in Ezekiel in the description that he gives of the people, and yet the Lord loved them. He took them and He cared for them and He lavished upon them good things. But then when you come down to Ezekiel 16 and verse 15, you find the word but. But they went away, they went astray. There were many provocations the Lord had to suffer and endure from these people. Many ways in which they were prepared to go their own way. But the Lord did not abandon them. The Lord instead took steps to restore them and to revive them. They were vulnerable and they were helpless and they were lost, and the Lord took them back to Himself. That love of the Lord we see going back time and again to Deuteronomy 7 and 7. The attachment, the resolve to do good and to bless. The way in which the Lord is committed with a love that is beyond human illustration or example. The Lord loves His people for no other reason than that's what He wants Himself. It's not because of who they are or what they are. It's not because of who we are or what we are. There is that persistent love of His own, for His own. He called them out of Egypt. We go back to the Exodus for the first illustration of that. With a mighty hand and a stretched out hand, He brings them out. The power of God in delivering them through the Passover, bringing them out as a nation from the bondage in Egypt. And behind that power, what is it that drives it? It's His love for His people. His persistent love for His own. And now when you come to Hosea chapter 11, that same love is shown in the way in which, as a father, persists in getting that child to walk. He protects them when they fall. He lifts them when they're tired. The Lord ministers to them, but they do not acknowledge it. They strayed, but the Lord did not give up on them. He spoke to them. He sent prophets to them. He did so much to call them back to Himself, showering blessings upon them. and giving tokens of his care to them, with one purpose and intention, that they should return. The persistent love of God in dealing with his people, in calling them out of Egypt. And it does us good, those who are the Lord's people, to look back on the way the Lord has dealt with us. So often in our Christian youth, we think that we have so much, but we lack it. So often we feel that we can do anything and the Lord keeps us back from foolishness. So often things are made easy for us in these first few days and steps in our Christian life. And the Lord has a tender but firm touch upon us, guiding us, leading us, and protecting us. And we can all open up our own memories and our own testimony as to what that means for ourselves. Times when we've strayed a few days, a few years down that way, and the Lord has not let go of us. We're precious to him because we've been purchased through the blood of his Son. Every single Christian believer, precious to the Lord, exhibiting and experiencing the persistence of his love to them. He seeks, he keeps. That's the quality that is deployed and shown to us here. Despite so many obstacles, there in the life, in the days of Hosea, God's people who were so willing to go away, God's people who were so easily enticed with temptations that came alongside them, so many obstacles, so many problems that came into their life, and the Lord did not give up on them. So much going against him, but he shows that persistent quality of his love to his people. And that's what's highlighted here in that 15th verse. He brings his child, Jesus, back from Egypt to fulfill his purpose and his plans. Yes, he goes into Egypt for a while for safety, but there is no threat to the intentions of our God. There is no threat to the resolve he has from all eternity. There is no threat to him accomplishing his intentions to save and redeem his people through the death of his Son. Here we have the persistent love of God. That quality that he has for his own. The time in Egypt is not a threat. There's no question to be raised about the effectiveness, the commitment of that love of our God. The persistence in seeking good for those who are his people. Persistence in seeking out the lost, chasing down the wayward, following after those who try to run and hide. Persistence which has its source and its strength in his love for those who are his own but who are lost. And the best way we can see it is in the shepherd who leaves the 99 in the fold and goes out after the one that is lost. Going out through the highways and the byways and all of the hassle and its trouble that might bring to a shepherd looking for a lost sheep. And he lays hold upon that sheep that is weak or that sheep that is struggling. He overcomes and he wins. Despite all that has happened in running and all the places that sheep has been in, he carries that sheep back to the fold. That is the quality of the love of God. He commends it in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. His persistence in seeking out those who are lost, those who are his own. He will not let go. He will not give up. He will not go away. And we must never allow any problem, barrier, or threat to come in to question that love, to thwart it or to frustrate it. Into Egypt for a while he had to go for safety. But out of Egypt he came to demonstrate his persistent love in fulfilling his purpose of what he came into this world to do, to give his life, to ransom his people, and to save sinners. So there we have it again. A simple, simple but rich teaching. If we step outside the envelope and the tunnel vision that is given to us in these days, here we have something of the character of the child that was born to Mary. Here we have something that confronts us, comforts those who are his own. So many people are taken up with the sentimental and with the emotional in these few days. But here we have a spiritual challenge to look at the full picture, to look at all of the details and the little things that come in there that we might pass over so quickly without lingering upon them. Because when we do linger, we'll find something rich for our soul. We've tried to share it and speak of it this morning, the providential care of God and the persistent love of God. He does not give up on his own. There might be diversions. There might be distractions. There might be obstacles. There might be so many kinds of barriers. But the Lord does not give up and the Lord does not go away. The Lord persists in seeking and saving those who are lost. The providential care of God and the persistent love of God. Let us pray. O gracious God and Lord, grant unto us the teaching of thy Holy Spirit, that we might be able to take these familiar words and passages and events and see something fresh and new in them for ourselves once again. That we may be able to find something that would bring us closer to thyself in devotion and in worship. Something that would feed our soul and bring us on in our Christian life. Something that would thrill us and excite us about thee, our God. Deal with us in thy grace, and may thy word come home to each one of us in our need. And in all of thy dealings with us, Lord, forgive. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 17 and verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt be here, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, In thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, speaking of the deliverance of the Lord towards his people, verses 5 through 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, may guide. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.